With me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Last week we listened as we heard a long list of names, genealogies that started with Shem, the son of Noah, and finished with Abram. We learned that the men were much younger in the age when they were having their first sons as those listed in Genesis chapter 5. We also saw that these men were not living as long as the men listed in Genesis chapter 5, as sin was starting to catch up with man and mankind. We learned once again last week that this list may not be important to us, but to the Jew it was very valuable, as it gave credence to their claims to the Holies of Holies. We also learned that as we look at all the names listed, as boring as they might seem at times, we need to understand that when we see them, that we should get excited to a certain degree, because when we see them, God is about to do something only God can do, and it's absolutely amazing when we see these lists what He's about to do. What we saw God doing with this list last week was bridging the gap with His promise. We saw God building a bridge from the penalty of sin, which was the flood, to the salvation of the world through Abraham and the birth of a nation. Tonight, we're going to hear the call of Abraham. So let's read chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Moses records, "The Lord said to Abram, Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, to the land I will show to you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem, at the Oak of Moreh, at the time of the Canaanites lived in the land. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your offspring." So he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built the altar to the Lord and worshipped him. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins tonight. And Lord, just as yesterday didn't catch you by surprise, and the day didn't catch you by surprise, and tomorrow certainly ain't going to catch you by surprise, Lord, you know exactly what we're doing tonight. We're studying verse by verse through the book of Genesis. God, you knew years ago that we were going to be in chapter 12 tonight, so you've assembled us here to hear a word from you. So Lord, as we sit here, I pray that you would open our minds that we might receive a word from you, that we would hear something that we desperately need to hear that would change our lives, change our minds, change our attitudes, change our directions. God, that we might be greater servants for you. That's why we're alive, to serve you. Not ourselves, not others, but Lord, to serve you. Help us once again to see our purpose in life, that we might be on fire for you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we recall what we studied so far in the book of Genesis, all of what we studied in the book of Genesis, Warren Wiersbe says this: "So far we have encountered disobedience, murder, deception, drunkenness, nudity, and rebellion." This sounds pretty up to date, don't they? Does it sound pretty up to date with the world we live in? You think about the news you've watched this past week, the newspapers you've read. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Wiersbe then poses a question. What would you do with the people of the earth after experiencing with them the first 11 chapters of Genesis. What would you do with them? If you were the one who created everything, and you watched all throughout the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, what would you do with this group of people? I want to thank God that His ways are not our ways, because many of us would say, just wipe them all out and start over. God's desire is way out of the ordinary. His plan is to start again with one man and his wife and make a nation, and He will call His own and draw any man who is interested in finding Him to those people to find Him. So as we move forward in this book, as you move forward in your reading of the Old Testament, remember what it is that God is doing and why He is doing what He is doing. As you open your New Testament in days to come, remember what God had created in the Old Testament with His people as Jesus encountered them. Remember their true purpose and open your eyes to what they are now doing and how they treat their Messiah. If we will remember what we see God doing tonight, it will help us as we move forward, because what He is about to do is amazing. It's amazing. And He did it all for us. He did it all for us. How many of y'all grew up fishing? Raise your hand. Fishing. Yeah. I grew up on Lake Wylie, South Carolina. When I was 2 years old, my parents had enough sense to move far enough away from Charlotte, North Carolina to get us away from the city. We used to pass by our house on Archdale Drive coming right off of Highway 51, and Mom would always say, "There's our old house. There's our old house." And as the years progressed, and as we would take that shortcut When I used to get haircuts, we'd pass by my old house. I used to have pretty hair, y'all. We'd pass by that old house, and we watched as that house deteriorated. So they moved us to TK on the lake, and as I grew up, I always had a fishing pole in my hand. Now, I'm a freshwater fisher. I don't care much for salt water. I mean, you've got to fish hard to catch salt water. You got to know what you're doing, and they tell you, well, you know, you can catch them so long as they're 18 inches or 22 inches or 53 inches or 2 pounds or 7 pounds. I don't have time for all that. If I catch it, it's going in the boat. And listen, it ain't staying in the boat long. I've got friends. I've got a brother-in-law. He'll go out for 16 hours, and he'll catch and release. I don't catch to release. I catch to eat. But as long, Brother Gary, as I can remember, I had a fishing pole in my hand, and I was tearing one up because it was, you know, time to get a new one. And we fished with a slip cork. Any of y'all know what a slip cork is? What you do is it's an actual cork. It is cork. And it has a pin in the top of it, and it just slides up and down. And underneath it is a weight and a hook. Okay? So you've got a cork, you've got a weight, and you've got a hook. On top of it is a rubber band. So if you throw that line, your line out, and you have it where you want it, if they aren't biting, you reel it back in, and you either raise or lower that rubber band. I mean, you can change just like that. We'd wear the fish out. We'd wear them out. But constantly, as I was fishing, I was trying to think of new ways to catch less fish. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do? Anybody ever been just totally satisfied with the catch that they've had? I mean, I wish that I would have caught less fish. No. You always think of ways to catch more fish. Now, as I grew up on the lake, we had different people moving in around us from different parts of the world. We had a guy from the Philippines that moved in next door to us, and he would come over and watch us as my mom would go to the old bread store. And she'd buy loaves of bread that were like 5, 10, 15 cents, and we'd feed the ducks and the fish, okay? Well, Jose came over there one day, and we were feeding the fish, and he says, "Oh," he said, "I know what you need." And I said, "What do we need?" He said, "You love to catch fish." I said, "Absolutely." He said, "What you need is you need to get a net and spread it along the bottom of the water and tie 4 ropes around each side. He said, and drop it on the, you know, make sure, cover it up. And as the fish come over, and they're all over, I mean, they were everywhere. Y'all know how it is to feed bream, right? Y'all with me? Everywhere. He said, you pull the line, or you set it to a spring, and you've got them all. He said, instead of fishing for 3 hours, you've caught just as many in 10 seconds. And I thought, hey. So I tried that. It didn't work. We'd see big old bass. Now, we'd catch a bass from every now and then, but I don't want bass. I didn't eat bass. But we'd see these big, huge bass and carp swimming through there. We would take my dad's fillet knife, and we'd, you know, duct tape it to a big, long rod, and we'd sit there and we'd try to spearfish. That didn't work. I got in trouble for that one, y'all. Dulling dad's fillet knife. We would try the save nets. Am I saying that right? The seine nets. And we'd catch little minnows. That didn't work. And one day when I was out water skiing, I dropped. I think you were with me this day. I was right next to an island, and I had gone I don't know how long, and I just dropped. And when I dropped, I went straight down, and I felt something with my foot. And I grabbed it. It was a rope. And when I grabbed that rope, I started pulling. I got up in the boat, and Gary, I started pulling that dude up, and I wanted to see what it was. I figured all kind of stuff runs through your mind. When I got that thing up next to the dock, it was a big, huge basket about from here to the pulpit, and it was round, and it had a cone in the middle, and it was at the back. It was, you know, shut off. Now, for the modern-day person like me, it was illegal to have one of these things because it was a fish trap, okay? Fish trap. Y'all, it was loaded with catfish about from here to my leg. I mean, it was loaded with catfish. Had a couple turtles in it. It had been there 2 or 3 days. Now, it was illegal for me to have it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if it's illegal for me to have it, it's illegal for anybody to have it. I'm going to take it with me. So we had fish that night. Now, I threw that thing out a couple of times thinking, you know, the whole same process with the bream. I wanted to be able to catch more bream quicker. Because we loaded the freezer. What is this story about? I mean, what does catching fish have to do with our message tonight? God is interested in winning souls of lost men. Y'all with me? He has always had a plan. He has always had a way. Always. And as we look back, and if you would have watched me growing up and watched the stage progression, and some of you, you know, today, if you were to watch me fish, and I just, you know, take a small tackle box, a jug of crickets, because there's nothing better for catching bream, and you watch me, y'all would say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life, until the end of the day came, and you saw the fish. You'd watch me try to spear fish, and y'all would say, man, that's crazy. As we watch God, what he does from this point on to gather men unto himself, it might not seem logical to us, but it was unbelievably successful, and it still is. What we see God starting tonight, listen, everything that we see God doing tonight is a direct result of your salvation. That's amazing. What God is doing tonight when he is creating a nation has everything to do with your salvation. And that's God. That's God. So, what is it that we see God doing? You keep saying it. What is it that we see God doing? First thing we see God doing is he called a man. He called a man, an unlikely man, a very unlikely man. Now, in our minds, Jews had the same thought process. In our minds, God could have been a whole lot more productive, Kim, if he would have just ascended on a gold cloud shaped like a triangle, and said, I'm God, I'm going to prove that I'm God. And he started, you know, flames of fire started falling from the sky, and you know, people came up from the flames out of the earth. I mean, people, yep, you're God, we believe you're God. But God says, no, that's not as productive. I want to be as productive as I possibly can. So he calls a man, a very unlikely man. Warren Wiersbe says, Abraham, or Abram, as we see him tonight, and listen, just in case, until he is called Abraham. If I call him Abraham, y'all don't have to come up and say, oh, he's not Abraham. I know. Okay? So Abram did not know the true God. He had done nothing to deserve knowing Him. This is who God calls. Alec, this is who God calls. He did not know God. He did nothing to deserve knowing God. But God graciously called Abram. God called Abram out of idolatry. When he was in Ur of the Chaldees, a city devoted to Namor, the moon god, the gospel writer John said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Abram, this unlikely character, was 75 years old when God called him for this special mission. Now, I'm not talking about our seniors, because our seniors, they're active and they do a lot. But listen, most senior adults, when they hit 75, I'm done. You know, I'm done with my service to God. I've been used enough. I'm done. I've done it all. Not Abram. Think about his age and his circumstances and realize that God had looked over, listen, church, God had looked over the whole earth and found a candidate to do His will, that He knew would do His will. There are only two times that I can recall in Scripture where God calls someone to a task who has done nothing to deserve such a calling. Abraham is one, and Paul is the other. What did Paul do? He was stoning Christians. He was killing Christians. Why would God, that would be the last person that I would think God would call for a special mission as this. But He did. Why would God do such a thing? Well, let's look real quick. Put your finger in Genesis chapter 12 and roll over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I hope y'all are bringing your Bibles on Sunday nights. If you haven't, please start, because you write all kind of notes down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul records this. The other of the two who were called unusually writes this. He says, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective." Now, we can stop right there. That right there will preach, won't it? But now, we think we're wise, don't we? I thought when I felt God's calling on my life first when I was 19 years old, "God, you've done a good thing. You knew what you were doing, man. I'm going to light this world up. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that." And He had to send me to the wilderness for 9 years to get me out of me. But He says, "Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise." Hey, that's me. That's me. I was the fool amongst fools. And God called the foolish things to shame the wise. But He goes on. "And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so He might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in His presence." So when I stand before God and I say, "You know, hey, God, how you doing? Aren't you glad I made it to heaven? You know, I did all this stuff for you." It's not about me. There is absolutely nothing that I have done to deserve to stand here in your presence except one thing. And we'll get to that here in a second. Just one thing. So, we see God calling a man. God then gives Abram very special insights and instructions. Well, Brother Kyle, you know, I there was a time when I felt like, you know, I had some sort of calling on my life. I wish that God would have given me special insights and instructions that He gave Abram, that He gave Paul. I might be doing something different. My life might be a little different, and I might not have done some of the things that I knew I shouldn't have done had I had a special calling like those two had. Can I remind you of something? You have something in your possession that Abram and Paul did not have. That is a complete copy of the Word of God. Here is your instruction book. Follow it. Here it is. "Well, Brother Kyle, I don't like to read." Well, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. Here it is. I wish that I never had to counsel another person who came in my office and said, "You know, Brother Kyle, I just didn't know." Yes, you did.
If you belong to the Holy to God and you are truly, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you before, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You're going to have roadblocks and signs and stoplights saying ding, 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 ding. Listen, a train is coming, a train wreck is coming. Don't do it, don't do it. But oh, no, that's all right. Hey, God gave me, hey, I'm going to do it anyway. Listen, then you are doomed to fail. You're doomed to fail. When you go ahead and do something that's contrary to the Word of God, listen to me. You deserve to fail. I don't want you to fail. I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader. I'm going to hope and pray, listen, that you don't fail. But listen, when you do something that's contrary to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God is whispering, don't do it. You better run. You better run like Joseph. You better run like John. Listen, you better run as fast as you can, and you don't run. I imagine the deacons would probably fire me. They'd call a pulpit committee. We'd have a vote of confidence. If I said what I wanted to say at times, Steve, you're back there grinning because you probably know what I'm getting ready to say. Ma'am, God told you. The Word of God told you. You deserve exactly what you're getting. Listen, if you got totally what you deserved, you'd probably be dead. I don't know what to tell you other than get out of my office and go read your Bible. We bring so much heartache on ourselves by not following God. We really do. So God gives Abram a very special insights and instructions. Y'all saw him. Listen, he said, leave your land. There have been times, Kim, where Amy and I have talking, and I'm getting old, and I think my hearing's going. And she'll tell you that it probably is. But she'll say something. And I'll swear she said something else. I really do. And it's not that I'm trying to get out of that, you know, what she's... It's not that at all. But, I mean, I really thought, you know, she said something else. There have been times, Brother Phil, when somebody has said something to me, you know, maybe a boss or somebody, and they say, you know, one of my chores that I absolutely hated to do the most when I worked at the foundry was we had a tar pit. And we'd have to let that tar harden, and then we'd have to jackhammer it out and shoot water in it and pressurize it to a certain degree to make sure there weren't any holes in it. And we'd have to weld. Yeah, Pastor knows how to weld. I burn rods. I don't weld. But we'd have to weld it all up. Now, you know, when they Kyle, when you're done here, you need to go help them jackhammer the tar pit. You'd sit down and you'd think, well, you know, did he really tell me to jackhammer that tar pit out? Or did he tell me to leave early and go to the park? I think he told me to leave early and go to the park. I mean, I could kind of twist the words around to make it fit to what I wanted, right? I mean, Proverbs 23:13 says, man will rectify it with himself to make all things right. Or 16:2 says, man will make it rectify it with himself to make all things right. That's what we do. Well, it's okay. God didn't really say that to me. I'll just do this. I'll do what I want to do. Listen, you cannot misinterpret what God is telling Abraham to do tonight. He says, leave your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. Is there any way you can misunderstand that? Leave your land, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. You can't misinterpret that. Have you ever wondered why God gave Abram these instructions? Why could God not just start with him where he was? I mean, he was in a decent location. There were people all around him. Why couldn't God just, okay, Abram, look, I'm going to do something special with you, and somebody's already possessing this land that I was thinking about. I'm just going to make where you are right now, I'm gonna make an unbelievable land out of it, something similar to this promised land I was talking to you about. And you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. I'm just going to make a great nation out of you where you are. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Remember our study, Journey Through the Bible? Why did God have the Hebrew children wander through the wilderness for 40 years on a journey that should have only taken around 3 weeks or less? why did God do that? Listen, he was not trying to remove himself from Egypt. God wasn't trying to remove himself from Egypt. He was trying to remove Egypt from the people. Y'all with me? He was trying to remove Egypt from the people. God was removing Abraham from all that he knew so that he would know, all that he would know was what God told him. He picked him up and he said, I want you to go somewhere. And as he was going, all Abram knew was what God told him to know. Abram would have to fully and totally rely on God and God alone. A second reason God would have Abram leave is seen in Luke 4:24. I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Could you imagine Abram waking up in Ur and say, hey guys, I spoke with God yesterday. Yeah, you sure did. I believe that. Yeah, you're Tehran's son. I can tell you a lot about you. I knew your daddy when he was growing up. A prophet's not a prophet in his own home. God wanted to pick him up and take him somewhere and make him, mold him, and make him for himself. And that's what he did. Now, God then makes a set of promises seen in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Let me turn back to Genesis. Genesis 12:2. He says this. He says, I will make. Y'all might underline that where you see these future promises. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You see, those aren't promises for today. Those are future promises. Now, I want to stop right here and insert a little second or third message. Christians, we have this terrible misconception that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to be able to claim all these promises that God has for us right then. God says, oh, you made the right steps. You've taken the right steps. But I'm just not going to give you everything. I can't trust you yet. Y'all with me? I can't trust you. So what is it that you have to do to prove God's trust that He'll use you in unbelievable ways? You've got to be tested. You've got to be tested. Now, what we just read was a set of future promises that would take place if Abram would do one thing. Trust God. God, you want me to leave my house, my home, my dad, you want me to just leave? Trust me. Just trust me. The trust had to come first, then the promises. Listen, again, note the will make and will bless. Listen, everything was contingent on the trust. Everything was contingent on the trust. Let me say it again because I really want you to get this. Everything that we're seeing tonight was contingent on the trust. I've told you, but this is I need to tell you again. God called me in the ministry when I was 19. And I wasn't ready. I was not ready. I had all these high notions and big plans, and God says, okay, that nope. Go about your way. And that's what I did. You go in my office and you look at the time of my licensing and my ordination. Oh, there's about 9 to 11 years. Well, what was God doing? And He was testing me. He was absolutely testing me. I buried everything there was to do. I mean, I worked some of the nastiest places, and I was able to provide for my family, and I never have shied away from hard work. But it's not what I would have chosen. I thought about 19. I thought I was going to be a big highfalutin preacher in 3-piece suits, telling people what to do and how to do it, and all about God because God chose me, and that was a great thing for Him to do. God said, nope. So He tested me. if I wouldn't have passed the test, where would I have been? What would I be doing? What we see in verses 1 through 3 is a proposition from God to Abram. We see in verse 4 that Abram takes God up on his proposition. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Now, we notice that Abram is called and leaves Haran and not Ur of Chaldeans, his home of origin. When God called Abram, he accepted. Abram accepted, but he wanted to leave his way and not God's way. Do y'all know why I wasn't serving in ministry by the time, like, 22, 23 years old? Because I wanted to do it my way. That's what we want. God, listen, I'll do anything you ask me to do. So long as you sell, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, so long as you sell my house on Benjamin's Ridge. That's what I told God. God said, nah, you ain't ready. You're going to go and then I'll sell it. No, God, I don't have any money. I really don't. I've got $300-$400 in the bank. All my bills are paid. But God, I've got to sell this house to have me a little nest egg set aside just in case things don't work out when you move me to Kentucky. God said, no. No. You're going to move now. I was like, oh, well, God, I'll just wait until you send me another plan. I've got a good job. I like the foundry. I'm well thought of. I'm moving up the ladder. I'll just stay here until you come up with a better plan, a plan B. God said, nah, we're not going to have that. So I go to work, and they shut my machine down. And he puts me in the nastiest part of the foundry. Go to break. You ready to go now? Hey, are you ready to go now? Nah, this isn't bad. Next week. You ready to go now? Yes, sir. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You still want to sell that house? No, sir. We don't have to sell that house anymore. We'll go wherever you want us to go. I didn't understand it, Mr. Carter. I didn't understand it. But we went. What was God wanting me to do? Trust Him. You mean to tell me that God works the same way today that He did all the way back with Abram? Yes. Yes. You see, what we do when God calls us is we get in the way. We say, God, listen, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go, oh, kumbaya, my Lord. I'll do anything you want me to do so long as it fits in my box and I can do things my way and I can direct the path. God says, that's not what it's about. What it's about is you shutting your mouth, putting your trust in me and let me guide you, because I know what's best for you. You know nothing. Have I ever told y'all? I know I have. I'm just asking, you know, hypothetically. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. But out of 31 guys that I graduated from to serve as gospel pastors, there's only two of us left. Why is that? Somewhere along the way, they wanted to do things their way. This isn't about me. This is about God. It's all about God. Well, why are you preaching? You're talking about yourself. No, listen to me. There's probably somebody in this church who was called to ministry, and they're running from it just like I ran from it. And listen, you don't need to do things your way. Trust God. His plan works. It really does. Even when you have nothing, nada. You're eating Roman noodles. God's going to take care of you. When the money does not add up and you pay all your bills and you scratch your head, I don't know how in the world I did that. God did it. Listen, I don't know how in the world, Amy and I, we play with each other all the time when we ask, how in the world did we just pay for our daughter's wedding? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Y'all know how much we owe? Nothing. We paid for it. It's gone. It's paid. Paid for it. Done. How did we do that? God, I couldn't do it. I could not do it. Well, how did you start off doing it? I was scared, and I started saving change. That's how I did it. Well, who made me scared? God probably made me scared. He says, look here, boy, that's going to happen to you one day. You better start saving. Church, God's way is His way, and that's the first way. We saw at the end of chapter 11 that we finished last week, and we can see in the first few chapters of chapter 12 that Abram invited others on his journey, and God didn't intend for that to happen. He allowed it for a period of time, but we'll see that God's will does not become complete until some of those who join the journey are gone. What are you trying to take with you on God's journey that God didn't intend? Here again, listen, you've got the complete Word of God. You do. Young people, if you don't, listen to me. If you do not follow the Word of God, I've seen it. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You are going to fail, and it's going to be a miserable fall. It's a sad fall. Well, what can I do? Trust God. That's all you have to do is trust God. Well, how can you trust God? Trust Him. He's got you. Listen, you think with me here for a second. I'll turn my notes over. You think about this thing here for a second. You look at the earth and all the complexities that are here on this earth. You look at how there's a gravitational pull all over the universe, and the earth, everything floats off in space except for the earth. The earth stays where it is. Water is totally encompassing us, but the water does not flood us. You look at the moon, it stays still. The stars, it stays still. All of this is in the palm of God's hand, and you can't trust God? You can't trust Him? What is wrong with you? I'll say it again. If you don't trust God, listen, you deserve what's coming to you. And I've seen it. It's a terrible fall. It's a terrible fall. I've seen people who have surrendered to ministry who are right now still running from that call of God. And it's miserable. It's miserable. What can they do? Trust God? It's that simple. Trusting God. Can I tell you that I was one of the most miserable human beings that ever walked the face of this earth until I finally trusted God and said, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Am I lying? Listen to me. I'll give you some very intimate details. Everybody paying attention? Look at me. Everybody paying attention? There was a point in time in my life where Amy called our State Farm Bureau insurance agent who held our life insurance policies and asked our life insurance, the guy who wrote our policy, if she was covered if I committed suicide. In church, I'd thought about it. Why? Because I was out of the will of God. Why was I out of the will of God? Because I wouldn't trust Him. It was that close. He had told me what He wants me to do. Angie, I wouldn't trust Him. I had trust in all kinds of things, but I didn't trust God. All I had to do was trust Him. Church, He's always been faithful, just as He was faithful with Abram. Now, one of the hardest things to accept when God calls you is that He is calling you. And when He calls you, He needs you to, and you alone to follow His plans for your life. When we have distractions of people and possessions in our lives, we must not think of ourselves but the others as well. God has to get us alone so that we can know that we're alone with Him. I had to learn some of the very hard lessons, some of the hardest lessons of my life, the first 5 years of ministry, while I was alone with God. But they were lessons that I needed to learn. And had I not learned from God to do the things that I was being taught to do, listen, had I not learned those lessons, I would not be your pastor here tonight. There's no way. God wanted me alone by myself so He could teach me these lessons. He wanted me to trust Him. Now, as we consider verse 6, we must all wonder if Abram could have experienced God's will for him right then, if he would have been in full compliance with the Lord. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. It says, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem and at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Is there anything that God can't do? I mean, we've seen God deluge the earth from waters above and below. He destroyed nations at the blink of an eye. If God wanted somebody to possess a land and somebody was possessing that land, Gary, how hard would it be for him to just kill them all off? We're talking about God here. He could have done it. But there's a reason that he didn't do what he did. We see that Abram was allowed to pass through the promised land, but not yet possess the promised land. You know, if I titled this, and I don't title this, this is titled Genesis chapter 12, part 1. But if I titled this, I could title this the Sermon of What Ifs. The Sermon of What Ifs. What if Abram would have been doing, if he was in full compliance with what God told, what if he would have been doing and following God the way he should have? Could God have allowed him to possess the promised land right there? Could have. But the fact is this. He didn't. Because he wasn't in compliance. God said, I want you off by yourself. I want you to trust me. And Abram wasn't there yet. He wasn't there. We see in verses 7 through 9, that Abram moves on, is visited by God with a promise. And then Abram builds an altar and worships God. What we have to understand here is that God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that Abram was not ready to receive his inheritance. What we must all do to receive, what must we all do to receive what is promised from God? We must be tested to prove that we're worthy. Even Jesus was tested and he prevailed. Now, next week we're going to see the testing of Abram begin. Church, let me ask you, what can we learn from the night's lesson? Warren Wiersbe says this, as you study the life of Abraham and Sarah, you will learn what faith is and how to walk by faith. You'll discover that when you trust the Lord, no test is impossible and no failure is permanent. Listen to that. That's beautiful. When you trust God, no test is impossible and no failure is permanent. Has anybody in here ever failed God? It doesn't have to be permanent. When God asks you to do something, listen, even the most impossible, and I've told y'all this in times past, if God was asking me to do something, if it was doable, I would say, okay, that's from God. Now, listen, the way I absolutely know it's God is because the task he asked me to do is it's impossible. I can't do it without the help of God. God says, yep, you're exactly right. Now get on it. Do you realize that you too have been called by God for a reason? If you're a Christian, he didn't call you to be a Christian to sit around and do nothing. He called you to be dangerous to the enemy. Are you dangerous to the enemy? Are you dangerous to the enemy? What have you taken with you that was supposed to remain behind you? What is keeping you from receiving God's full promises in your life? I can't answer that, but you can. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's always a lamp unto our feet. God, that we don't walk in darkness. Now, Lord, I pray that as those who've heard this message tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help them to just look over their life and see where you've called them. See where they're at. See if they've progressed. God, you've called us to be dangerous to our enemy. You've called us to be light in a dark world. You've called us, Lord, to win the world. Help us to see how we're doing.
Time's running out, Lord, and we need to know it. Be with us during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?